I want to I'll share with you a message this morning called The Body of Christ. And before I do, I'm prompted to share a testimony, I guess, an 11-year-old testimony. I've shared with you before, once or twice, but around in 2015, I had the habit in those days of driving to work early in the morning, because you miss a lot of traffic if you get out quick. So I drove to a school in Durham where I was working, putting in some new freezers and stuff. And I would get there early. I'd sit in the parking lot, and I had a nice view of this beautiful grassy field and trees on the other side and stuff. It was really, really sweet. I had coffee and my Bible, a.k.a. I had a wonderful quiet time. I use about an hour typically, but this particular morning, God invaded my quiet time. Of course, He was, the subject of the matter, but He came and spoke very strongly to me, very clearly. And it was one of those situations where, the scriptures tell us to pray in the Spirit. And one form of praying in the Spirit is what I experienced that morning. I was speaking, but it wasn't my words entirely. Some of it was my words and some of it was His words. And the Lord spoke to me very, very strongly and clearly. He said, I am getting ready to cleanse the government, the country, and the church. And when God says I'm getting ready to, it doesn't mean it's about to happen necessarily. It's like soon. I learned that. So, but it was so intense and it was so clear. And I couldn't get it off my mind the rest of the day, let alone weeks and months after that. It's constantly coming back. And I've still heard more. He's added to it over the last couple of years. Along with the cleansing comes correction. But in regards to today, as Pastor Hank announced, the call to Christians in America to pray for our country today. What God spoke to me is, I'm getting ready to cleanse our government, our country, and the church. At that time, my focus was on the church. I'm like, yes, Lord, the country, the government, desperate situation. We need you. Church, too. Yeah. And I said, what do you want to do with the church? And what do you mean by cleansing the church? And He spoke to me again, very clearly, out of my own mouth. I want to cleanse the church of false doctrine. I want to cleanse the church of false theology. I was going to say theology, but out of my mouth came theology. And I said, theology. He said, no, theology. Look it up. So I had my phone, dictionary on the phone, I looked it up. And lo and behold, there was this word theology in there. Never heard of it before. And Google never heard of it before. And Tony was here in those days. And I asked Tony if he ever heard of the word theology. And he told me no. He had never heard of it. So I believe the Holy Spirit made that word up that day and put it in the dictionary in my phone so that I would understand what it was. I just personally believe that. He can do that. But the word theology means the worship of a deity. He was saying, I'm going to cleanse the church of false doctrine, false worship, and false theology. And I believe Him for it. I trust Him for it. And I take the warning / encouragement from the Lord to, as the church, be prepared to be cleansed. Cooperate. Work with us and it'll be good for you. Same thing with our country and our government. Cooperate and it'll be good for you. So I would say to us today, I want to encourage you, regardless of your opinion of the president or whatever, remember, God spoke truth through a donkey. So it's not the messenger, it's the subject. Today is a day where all of Christianity in America is called to join in union, in unison, to pray God's protection, God's blessing, God's help for America. And I think it would be, it'd be kind of like what God spoke to Job, if we don't take our own time to pray. I mean, however you want to do that, throughout the day or whatever, forward. I would hate to be what God said to Job, you know, where were you when I had the nation praying? I want to be able to say I was praying too. So, the body of Christ. What does it mean to be called the body of Christ? The Lord uses a few different descriptions in the New Testament to illustrate our union with Christ. One of them is the bride of Christ. We've heard all that. He is the vine and we are his many branches. The thought that comes to my mind is, you know, a branch, we know, can't survive without the vine. The branch grows out of the vine, and Jesus is obviously the best vine ever, right? So his branches are the best branches ever, and they should be the most fruitful. So that's the picture that he drew for us when he spoke this in John 15 to his disciples and to us. But also, just a thought that comes along with it is, what good is a vine without branches? Let's just, it's, we go together, the vine and the branches. We are his offspring, the very children of God. That's, the scriptures relate our union with Christ in that way. We are his offspring, the very children of God, and he is the head and we are the body. That's, I don't know about you, maybe I have an active imagination. I'm not saying overactive, but I have very active imagination. So when I hear words, when I see words and I hear words, I see pictures. I see things. I see what the words are saying. And I see Jesus is the head and we're the body. We're the parts under the head. And there's, as you see yourself, I'm sure, there's a picture given to us there. The question is, are these figurative or literal? These illustrations the Holy Spirit gives us in the scriptures of our union with Christ, are these figurative or are they literal? How do we take them? Being called his children, for example, is that figurative or literal? That one's kind of easy, but Galatians 3:26 says, For you are all children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Sweet statement. Easy, simple, solid, very confirming. You are all children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Jesus refers to God as his Father and our Father in John 20:17. And in 1 John 3:1, Holy Spirit writes through the Apostle John, "See how very much our Father loves us, for he calls us his children." And that is what we are. John 1:12-13, "But to all who believed him and accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God. They are reborn, not with a physical birth resulting from human passion or plan, but a birth that comes from God." That's amazing. It's a wild reality. That's much more than just a figurative statement. All of these are much more than just a figurative statement. When God, who spoke all things into existence out of nothing, says something is so, it is so. That's what I declared. And so when God says you are his children, we are his children, we are his children. It's not figurative. It's literal. It's true. And the wonderful thing is that it's eternally true. So, what does it mean to be called the body of Christ? 1 Corinthians 12:27 says, "All of you together are Christ's body, and each of you is a part of it. That's a wonderful statement. All of you together, all believers throughout the whole wide world, are Christ's body, and each of you is a part of it. Passion puts that this way. You are the body of the Anointed One, and each of you is a unique and vital part of it. Do you believe that? I mean, it's in the Bible. We say we believe what the Bible says, right? We stand together on that. The Bible is the Word of God, the inspired Word of God, and we trust what the Holy Spirit speaks through. Jesus used scriptures to defeat the enemy in the temptation. So Jesus ratified, bona fide, authenticated scriptures as God's word and power and truth. So when it says right here, okay, different translations say it different ways, but it sums up the same, that each of you is a unique and vital part of the body of Christ. How do you see yourself? It's important that you learn to see yourself as a unique and vital part of the body. And a body missing any part is not a whole body. Every part's important. Every piece matters. Ephesians. Okay, let me back up just a second. I just wanted to point out, this is not just a nice idea. It's a spiritual and eternal truth and reality that you are a part of the body of Christ. And you know, sometimes it's annoying when the preacher says, "Say this with me." But you really should do this. Say, "I am a vital part of the body of Christ." Okay, 1, 2, 3, we're going to say it together. I am a vital part of the body of Christ. That was great participation. I know most of the time it's minimal, but this, I mean, it's a safe thing to say, and it's a wonderful truth. Go home, look in the mirror, and say it again, maybe every day, until you convince yourself. Because if you're like me, which you probably are just enough, don't always feel like a body, a part of Christ's body. And don't always feel like a valuable part of Christ's body. You know, maybe a shoe, you know, not really a part of the body, but on it. But, no. I mean, what a wonderful reality to understand and realize about yourself that you literally are a vital, valuable part of the body of Christ, His own body. But is this literal or figurative? Ephesians 5:29-32 in the Living Bible, the original Message translation. No one hates his own body, but lovingly cares for it, just as Christ cares for his body, the church, of which we are parts. You're going to hear this a little bit. That the husband and wife are one body is proved by the scripture, which says a man must leave his father and mother when he marries so that he can be perfectly joined to his wife, and the two shall be one. A distinct change. It always bothers me, has and still does, that it says that a man must leave his mother and father. The bride should leave her mother and father and be joined to her husband. How did this get like that? I don't know. Maybe it's a mistranslation. They slipped up or something. But it seems like it should be saying that the bride leaves her mother and father and joins to her husband, and they become one flesh and they're united together. But anyway, I'm not arguing. I know that it continues to say, I know this is hard to understand, but it is an illustration of the way we are parts of the body of Christ. Colossians 1:18 in the New Living Translation says, Christ is also the head of the church, which is his body. Well, he is the beginning, supreme over all who rise from the dead, so he is first in everything. In other words, it says, Christ is the head of us, his body, called the church. It's an important distinction because we can, you know, the concept of the body of Christ, body needs a head. There's got to be, you know, for it to be a functioning body, it needs a head. And a head is good that it has a body, kind of like a vine and its branches. You know, it's, they just go together, and without each other, something major missing. So the that concept we've got pretty good there, the body and the head. But the church, you know, church, the church has become questionable in a sense. The church kind of, you, when you hear that word and that term, you think of a group of people. We're a church. The sign doesn't really say it yet, but we might change that. But it's understood. Local churches are called churches. They're churches, the gathering of the saints, right? Called out once. But Jesus, here the scriptures, the Holy Spirit is combining the concept of church with this concept of the body of Christ, with Christ as the head, so that we understand what we're a part of is, it's actually the worldwide church, it's the whole church. It even includes those saints who have gone before, who are the great cloud of witnesses sitting in the bleachers watching us down here on the field, so to speak. It's a large group. And we are part of it. Even when there's Hebrews does a great job. Our names are written on the registry of heaven as part of the church of God. So it's, I'm just encouraging myself and hopefully too as well to, even when you think of the word church, don't make it small. Don't make it meaningless and average or earthly. Because it is something that we kind of do here on earth, church, but it's heavenly, it's eternal, it's divine, it's part of what is this body of Christ in terminology. So the head is the smart part of the body, you know that. So if my head, I'm sitting at the dinner table and my head tells my right hand, because I am right-handed, to pick up my fork and get some food and put it in my mouth, which regularly happens correctly. But my head's saying that to my right hand. What if my right hand just sat there and my left hand said, oh, I'll do that? That's dangerous. Because my left hand does not know forks well. And to get it accurately in my mouth is a gamble. So the point is, as his body, each part must be intimately connected to the head and work in harmony with his prompting by the Holy Spirit, which is our central nervous system. We need to learn to respond to the head in full surrender. And that's part of why it's important to understand that you are a part of the body, because every part must be connected to the head and must work in surrender and cooperation with the head, which is Jesus. It's important that as we live our Christian lives on this earth, that we walk consistently attached to the body and to the head and connected so that we can do the right things, you know, do whatever it is the head's saying do. He's given us the skills and abilities to do. It's amazing how quickly we can react. We're sitting at the a baseball game, Levi's baseball gun the other night, and a baseball came over from the bat, got hit by the bat, and right over the dugout. I mean, it missed. It didn't hit the dugout by just an inch. And flied right over into where we were sitting. And in that instant, Sarah put her hand out to stop the ball and hurt her finger. Just, what you doing all right now? And then it hit her shoulder. And it missed Nathan's head by so many inches. He was standing right there. But you know, her brain, her eyes saw that ball. Her brain said, "Put your hand out." You know, so like, I was sitting there. I saw it too, and my brain was saying, "Oh man," you know, and I didn't move. I wasn't as close. Sarah was closer. I probably couldn't have moved, gotten to where the ball path was, but I saw it, and I calculated it's within just a second. You can think a million thoughts. It's amazing. But anyway, she acted promptly, effectively, and it's an amazing thing when the body part is paying attention to what the head's saying. They're connected, you know, tight connection. As believers, as parts of Christ's body, we got to stay tightly connected to that. Otherwise, we're out here wandering around, you know, not sure what to do and if we're even doing the right thing, right? So, as his body part, each part must be intimately connected to the head and work in harmony with his prompting by the Holy Spirit. And we need to learn to respond to the head in full surrender and not thinking sometimes that we know better, maybe. Ephesians 4, 15 and 16 says, "Instead, we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of his body, the church." Just to be repetitive to sink the point in. Pardon me. Then it says, "He makes the whole body fit together perfectly." Aren't you glad? If it was left up to us, the church, to fit the body together, we've struggled. We don't even all agree with each other over things. But we do agree that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, who died on the cross, rose from the dead, and saved us from our sins. I mean, at least all of us as believers have that foundational truth in place. And we've got some other issues. But aren't you glad that he fits us together perfectly? That's a wonderful truth. Oh, thank you, Jesus. As each part does its own special work, it helps the other parts grow. So that's one reason why whatever part you are, you're important. The rest of the body needs you here. We need to be together. We need to help each other. And you may not realize that you're helping. You might just be sitting there, hardly ever saying anything, but somehow God does this. God makes it work. God makes the parts effective in what their part is. So, and I would encourage you as well, you know, believe this to be true and ask the Lord, you know, do I have more to do? What part am I? What would you like me to be doing? What can I change? What, you know, help me out here. Holy Spirit's available and he's always ready. So as each part does its own special work, it helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. Gives us some direction. That's where we're aiming. Why understanding this truth that you are literally a part of the body of Christ is so important. Now, this is worth listening to and digesting. Colossians 2, verse 9 says, "For in Christ lives all the fullness of God in a human body." So, you know, the thought is this literal or figurative? How do we take this? How do we embrace this reality? Melissa mentioned that, you know, God is invisible, but you can see the evidence of the wind. You know, he is like the wind. That was right out of the Bible. The Spirit of God is invisible like the wind, but you can see that the wind is moving. And in the same way, you know, God is absolutely at work. This reality that we are body parts is a spiritual reality. It's a spiritual truth. It's eternal. It is what is still going to be the truth when this temporal, natural world is gone. So we're kind of fooled a little bit by our flesh life, our natural life on Earth. This seems pretty real. You know, I could taste it. I can feel it. Could smell it in my, I don't know, I might smell something, but I mean, it's my five senses hit on this and can hear it. You know, it's real, but it is absolutely temporal. It's as though it's not really real. I'm inviting you into my way of thinking. Careful. Hold on to the handrails. But that's how I think. I mean, and I realize by the scriptures, eternity is so much more real. The things, supernatural things of God, of angels, of the kingdom of heaven. That's why the scriptures tell us to focus your attention on the things above, because that's what's really real. You're really here right now, but it's temporal. For in Christ lives all the fullness of God in a human body. That sounds pretty literal. Remember, Hebrews 10, 4 through 7 tells us this. For it is not possible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. That is why when Christ came into the world, he said to God, his Father, you did not want animal sacrifices or sin offerings. Not really. But you have given me a body to offer. This is one of the wildest realities. And we see it in John chapter 1 as well. You know, that God became flesh. It's really hard for us to wrap our minds around the fullness of that and the reality of it. But Jesus declared it in this statement, you have given me a body to offer. You were not pleased with burnt offerings or with other offerings for sin. Then I said, look, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written about me in the scriptures, or in other words, according to the plan from before the beginning. So, again, we're just establishing that the reality of Jesus' body, he did have a literal body. People touched him. The disciples, John and Peter, both have written how they touched the word of life. They spoke with him. They ate with him. They walked with him and touched him. And that's pretty amazing. And they acknowledged that he was the Son of God, the Messiah. It's just, I can't find the words to express how amazing all that reality is. And it was this fact that Jesus had a human body that died, was buried, and that same human body rose from the dead, an eternal body. And he made it a point to show them his wounds and everything to prove that this is still me. This is still that body I had when I was born as a little tiny baby, as vulnerable and helpless as anybody. It's an amazing reality. So it helps us to grasp what it means to be a part of the body of Christ. So back to Colossians chapter 2, I'm going to do verse 9 again through a few. For in Christ lives all the fullness of God in a human body. So you also are complete through your union with Christ, who is the head over every ruler and authority. He's the head over everything. The point is, you are complete through your union with Christ. Regardless of how you feel, it's not based on how well you're doing. It's based on the reality that by faith, you have joined with Christ. In Corinthians, somewhere it says, he who is joined with Christ is one spirit with him. It's an awesome, for 1 Corinthians 6 something, towards the end. But it's great. I love that statement, you know. But you are also complete through your union with Christ. When you came to Christ, and I'm adding, and became a part of his body, you were circumcised. not by a physical procedure. Christ performed a spiritual circumcision, the cutting away of your sinful nature. This is the New Living Translation. But what a statement the Holy Spirit has made to us through the Word of God, through this operation of a spiritual circumcision that Jesus did when you came to Him. He didn't wait. You didn't have to, you know, prove yourself or anything. You did when you came to Him in faith, and He did the spiritual operation and cut away your sinful nature. That's amazing. I'm like, you know, I don't know what happened, Lord. It seems to still be here. But, you know, am I going to believe me or Him? I'm going to believe Him. He said, He cut away my sinful nature. I'm going with that. Nailed it to the cross. And it wasn't allowed to come back. What an amazing truth. That does leave me with what to do with myself now. But I have a whole lot more going for me in overcoming temptation, sickness and disease even. I mean, there's a lot more to it. But the reality of this is this is a statement that God has made to us, that He has cut away our sinful nature. You were buried with Christ when you were baptized as part of His body. And with Him, you were raised to new life as part of His body, because you trusted the mighty power of God who raised Christ from the dead. This is why it's important to understand that you are literally a part of His body, because when Jesus was crucified, so were you. When He was buried, so were you. When He rose from the dead, so were you. It's not just figurative. It's not just a nice way, a picture to understand God's hope for you. It was a reality. That's important. It's really important. Verse 13 says, you were dead because of your sins, and because of your sinful nature was not yet cut away before. Then God made you alive with Christ as part of His body. For He forgave all our sins, past, present, future. He forgave all of our sins. Dealt with, done. Sin is not the issue anymore. The issue is my heart. The issue is trust. The issue is faith. Continuing and being a connected part of the body. He canceled the record of the charges against us and took it away by nailing it to the cross. In this way, He disarmed the spiritual rulers and authorities. He shamed them publicly by His victory over them on the cross. So don't let anyone condemn you for what you eat or drink, or for not celebrating certain holy days or new moon ceremonies or Sabbaths. For these rules are only shadows of the reality to come. I say a silhouette. And Christ Himself is that reality. Again, it's so important for us to get out of the earthly concept and think in heavenly terms. The supernatural is the true reality. This is temporary. So, I mean, in my vernacular, it's less real. But it's important to keep that. These rules and things that we have on earth are only shadows of the reality to come. The whole law of Moses, the tabernacle of Moses, was a shadow, a silhouette, an image to go by that pointed to the true reality. Hebrews says the true tabernacle was in heaven. And Christ Himself is that reality. So, verse 18, don't let anyone condemn you by insisting on pious self-denial or the worship of angels, saying they have had visions about these things. Pardon me. Their sinful minds have made them proud, and they are not connected to Christ, the head of the body. I trust that you get the point, that Christ is the head of the body, and you are a legitimate body part of that body, and you must stay connected. It's so important to stay connected to Christ the head, because these people previous here who insist on pious self-denial and worship of angels, saying they've had visions about these things, their sinful minds have made them proud, and they're not connected to the head. And perhaps they look like one of us. I mean, scriptures do tell us that there were enemies planted in churches. Paul had that problem in a lot of the churches that he dealt with. The false Christians, Jews, whatever, that were working against the way or the message, had false teachers, false people planted in the congregations to lead people astray. We have to be wise and careful. We need to be connected to the head. We need to know the word. We need to not be able to be fooled and led astray. So it says they are not connected to Christ, the head of the body, for he holds the whole body together with its joints and ligaments, and it grows as God nourishes it. That's some good news. The reality is, even in spite of what's going against us, he holds his body together. Jesus is the sweetest reality of this truth. Jesus, as the head, has got it under control. He's not failing. Whatever the church may look like, whatever the body may look like, Jesus is not failing. The fact that, I'm going to try not to go off track. The fact that things seem to have gone wrong from the beginning is not Adam and Eve weren't really supposed to eat that fruit, right? God told them not to. Does God make mistakes? I don't think so. You know, things aren't always as they seem. But the reality is, God's got this. And he always has, and he always will. Jesus is the head of the body, and he causes it to be knit together. He causes it to grow. And the sweet truth right here, it grows as God nourishes it. Maybe sometimes we perhaps take a little too much responsibility on ourselves. It's not our job necessarily to grow the church. It's our job to love each other. It's our job to present and propel the truth, you know, be vessels of the Holy Spirit, of the heart of God. But he's the one who nourishes it. The church is going to be a success because God is nourishing it. God is building it. Jesus said, I will build my church. And pretty much anybody else tries without me is going to fail. So I'm really comfortable with that. I'm very encouraged by that and very hopeful, because I know God doesn't fail. What a wonderful truth. Again, why this is so important to understand, that this is a spiritual, literal truth. Verse 20, as part of his body, you have died with Christ. We know this concept from the scriptures, but I'm setting out to prove it, in a sense, to myself and to you, to step into a realm of confidence of what God has done in our salvation. You have died with Christ, and he has set you free from the spiritual powers of this world, because you're a part of the body of Christ. He has set you free from the spiritual powers of this world. Okay. Good with that. I like it. That's wonderful. What a sweet truth. We have had some experiences as believers with the powers of this world. What are the words? Taking advantage of us. Messing with us. My comfort is in this reality that he is the head of all authority, all power, everything. Satan answers to the Lord. Just as with Job, he couldn't do anything to Job without God's permission. He doesn't have any more power or freedom than that now, if anything less, because Jesus took the keys of hell and death away. Jesus defeated him and disarmed him. And I'm going with that. Don't understand a lot of details. The spiritual world is invisible, so that makes it tricky. And a lot more than what my mind can keep up with. But my confidence is in the Lord and in His promise, in His Word. And this declarations like this, I died with Christ because I'm a part of His body. So when He died, I died. And I've been raised with Him. And He has set me free from the spiritual powers of this world. Whatever they want to do, they stand in the sidelines the way I see it. They're not in the game anymore, because Jesus kicked them out. But they're in the sidelines yelling and screaming and cussing and fussing and throwing things at us and being just as mean and nasty as they can. But they still have, they got nothing unless I let them get to me. So why do you keep on following the rules of the world, such as don't handle, don't taste, don't touch? Such rules are mere human teachings about things that deteriorate as we use them. These rules may seem wise because they require strong devotion, pious self-denial, and severe bodily discipline, which amounts to great self-effort, but they provide no help in conquering a person's evil desires. I think that the Lord is saying that, you know, the law of Moses and before Christ, all that was, in a sense, to prove to us that you can't do it by self-will. You can't do it by your own power. And that we have to trust the head and be connected to the head and receive through that Holy Spirit central nervous system all that He provides, all that the Lord provides. We can overcome, conquer our evil desires, etc., not by following a bunch of rules, not by a checklist, do's and don'ts, adding up a certain way, but only by trusting in Christ, only by that solid connection to the head. So we can say with Paul, because we are his body parts, my old self has been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So I live in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. In this understanding that I literally am a part of the body of Christ, and to this degree that is suggested in the scriptures, but it's a little mysterious. To this degree that when Jesus was nailed to the cross, in God's scheme of things, I was nailed to the cross with him. It was actually my cross that Jesus was crucified on, and yours. And it literally, it's not just a hope. It's a reality, a spiritual, literal reality. Ephesians 2, verses 4 through 7 in the ESV, because they put it right. But God being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him as parts of his body, and seated us with him as parts of his body in the heavenly places, in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. That's been one of the biggest mysterious scriptures for a long time. How, Lord, I believe you, yes, but how am I seated in heavenly places with Christ and in Christ? You know, I don't feel like I'm there. It doesn't look like it here. Everything that I feel and see and hear and sense is here. But again, we have to train ourselves to think in heavenly terms, to see the invisible in a sense, which, and through being a part of the body of Christ and coming into this understanding, this realization that it's a literal truth, it's not just figurative. I am seated where he is seated in heavenly places at the right hand of the throne of God. You are. You're there with him because you are part of his body. The head and the body cannot be detached or they'll die. Neither one can support life without the other in reality. So it's a truth. It's beyond us. I understand I'm only minimally helpful here, but I'm hoping for greater understanding and confidence and faith in this truth. As members of, or parts of his body, as members of parts of his body, of which he is the head, and again illustrated in the union of husband and wife, as the bride of Christ, where the two are made into one, we the church are literally the body of Christ and individually members in a particular by the very will and work of God. This has been his doing. It's not something you've done. And that's why it can be what it is, because God did it. God who spoke and nothing became something. That is amazing. What an amazing privilege we have. We still need to come in humility, meekness, and godly fear. We can't leave that. We must always stand in humility, meekness, and godly fear before the Lord. But what a privilege. What a reality. What a motivation to do what's right. Because it's not just about me. It's not just me. I'm never just me. I grew up thinking, well, I'm me. My family can do what they want, you know. As kid number five, I got left home alone to play a lot, you know, by myself. So I got used to it. It's like, yeah, I don't need them. Me and my Tonka trucks can have a great time. But that bred the wrong mentality. I really did become a loner throughout junior high and high school. I was fine by myself. Even after, I mean, I love being with Lisa. We enjoy each other's company, but I was never one who needed a group of friends, a bunch of people. I was fine just by myself. But I've learned that that's actually not true, and it's not a good mentality. It's so important that I realize, that we realize, I need the head. A body part on its own out there is just going to get in trouble. So I'm going to finish up with this one more scripture. This is what Paul tells Timothy about being the church in 1 Timothy 3:14-16. He says, I'm writing these things to you now so that if I'm delayed, you will know how people must conduct themselves in the household of God. This is the church of the living God. That's what you're a part of. This is the church of the living God, which is the pillar and foundation of the truth for the whole world, for all creation. Out of heaven, this is the pillar and foundation of truth, of the truth. The church, this thing that we're joined to, that we're a part of, we identify by. Without question, this is the great mystery of our faith. Some translations say godliness or righteousness. Christ was revealed in a human body and vindicated or authenticated by the Spirit. He was seen by angels and announced to the nations. He was believed in throughout the world. Can you believe Paul wrote that? Back in those days, he was believed in throughout the world. More went on than we know. And taken to heaven in glory. So we conclude, we are indeed members of the most important and amazing and wonderful eternal family. We are part of the church of the living God, and we are literally joined to Christ as his very body. What a wonderful truth. This should stir in us, if we receive it, if we take it in, it should stir in us much motivation and prompting to do things right in our daily lives. I mean, they say what you do when no one sees is who you really are. There's some truth in that. It's a reality, but it's not a pressured thing. It's a privilege. It's a privilege that we have. And even if I'm a bad little baby finger, I'm still part of the body. I don't have to be perfect to be part of the body, but I get to be perfect as part of his body. That's what a privilege. Jeff, would you close for me? Because you're amazing.
Part of the body.
Yes, you are.
Heavenly Father, thank you for being our God, our King, our Master, and the one who has the mind that guides and directs this body that you've redeemed for yourself. And I pray, Lord, that we would bring you glory this week in our actions and our deeds, and we know that it's by faith and by what you have done for us that we live and exist. And I pray that we'd have lives that reflect your glory. And thank you, Lord, for all that you provide. And I pray you bless this church, this family, this body with health and knowledge and wisdom. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.